All right, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. We're going to begin reading in verse 19 this morning. Acts chapter 9, verse 19. If you're using one of the Bibles right in front of you, the blue ones, pew Bibles, it's page 1065. Page 1065. And we're going to read from 19 all the way down to verse 31 this morning. So if you're able, please stand with me as we read this together. The Holy Scriptures say, "And after taking some food, Saul regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some days, and immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' But all who heard him were astounded and said, 'Isn't this the man who in Jerusalem was destroying those who called on his name? And then he came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priest.' But Saul grew more capable, and he kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this one is the Messiah. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, so they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through the opening in the wall. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, since they did not believe that he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how on the road Saul had seen the Lord and he had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming, and he was going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and he debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they attempted to kill him. When the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So throughout the church of throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, there was peace, being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. And it increased in numbers." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, what is a unique morning in the life of our church, we pray that you would do something unique in the lives in each of our hearts as we read this passage about Saul. Father, my prayer this morning is it would compel us, it would fuel us to want to be more faithful and to count faithfulness as the first act of following you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've already seen a couple of you start tearing up this morning, and there will be no more of that because I need to finish this sermon. So, Brenda, all right. After the service, I will take sort of a minute downstairs in the fellowship hall to say some things a little bit more directly to and about Johan and Mia and Hannah. Right now, I'm going to move forward with Acts, but I am specifically going to ask some questions about their ministry and about our ministry that show up here in the text this morning. And the way I want us to come to this is this: as many of you, like Julie and I did, and we let Abigail stay up as maybe a tradition in our home, I don't know, but Friday night on television there was a grand event in the world, and that's the Olympics. There were supposedly 1 billion people that were tuning in to watch the opening ceremonies in London. And we love the Olympics at our house, getting to watch it and see all the different events that are going on and these people that have given unbelievable amounts of time and training to prepare for sometimes just a few seconds worth of an event. And one of the ones that I was watching last night, was the men's event on the pommel horse, right? So I don't know if you've seen that one or not, but there's a bar that's got two handles on it. And after a little while, these guys stand up, and they throw their hand up and wave and bow and all that. And then for, 30, 45 seconds or so, they do these little loops around and try to put their hands in the perfect place and feet in the air and twist and all that on the pommel horse. And I'm sitting there watching this, and I'm thinking, he just did the same thing the last guy did. And the last guy or the next guy did the exact same thing. And for me, as sort of an untrained person, I can't really tell the difference at all. But they all get these different scores, and some of them seem, I can tell when the guy falls off, right? That's pretty easy. But if not, to me, I have no category for judging what is artistically beautiful or helpful in the pommel horse. There's nothing, I can't really tell, right? And some of the other events are similar. Now, swimming, it's pretty easy for me. Whoever touches the wall first wins, right? I get it. It makes sense. Hurdles, all right, whoever gets to the end, crosses the tape, he's the guy. It's easy for me. But some of these other ones, diving, right, or some of the other ones, it's much more difficult for us as untrained people to look at them and to evaluate and to judge and to give them a score, okay? So what I want to do this morning is I want to take this idea of Olympics and evaluating, and I want to ask that question about ministry, okay? 4 years from now, right, there's going to be another Olympics. But let's just say 4 years from now, we come to Johan and we ask him about his ministry, and we want to evaluate it, and we want to say what score we're going to give his ministry. How are we going to do that? Saul's beginning a ministry here this morning. He's starting a new ministry because the Lord has just converted him. Saul started to go into the temple. He started to teach. He started to tell people that Jesus is the Son of God. 4 years from now, let's go check into Saul's life and let's see. And how can we evaluate whether or not he has a healthy ministry? And many of us, maybe you, maybe me, maybe it's difficult for us to think, well, what questions would we ask? How would we know if that ministry is really healthy or not? How would we know if it's being faithful or if it's successful? Or what terms would we come to grips with? What terms would we use to evaluate whether or not that he is doing a good job or that that person is doing what they need to? And what I want us to do is I'm going to flip forward into some of the letters that Paul writes to the churches to see and to use those as indicators of success or indicators of health within the life of the ministry of those churches, and hopefully that will allow us as a church to think about that for our own sake, and even for our beloved who we are sending off to a new phase of ministry in his own life this morning. So that's where we're going to start. So for Saul this morning, he's just converted, loses his sight for 3 days, shows up in this room, goes to a new place, guy walks in, says, "Hey, I'm Ananias, the Lord told me to come to you." Boom, all of a sudden Saul's filled with the Holy Spirit, his eyes are opened, and he moves forward in this new phase of his life. So we see here, as soon as he does that, he begins proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues, and he starts off with what we looked at last week is an essential part of any gospel ministry, and that is that Jesus Christ, explicitly Jesus, not Jesus and everyone else, but Jesus and Jesus only, he is the Son of God. He is the one who is the Messiah. He answers the promises of all the prophets. Everything that God was pointing to is fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. That's Mark 1 of Paul's ministry, and it is Mark 1 of what our ministry should be marked by, of what Johann's ministry should be marked by as he moves forward, as this simple claim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So when people hear him, it says in verse 21 that they're astounded, and they say, "Isn't this the man that just a little while ago was destroying those that called on his name?" Well, one of the pastors who has written a commentary on this, named Kent Hughes, a guy up in Chicago, he's been helping me think through the book of Acts as he, what he's written about it. And what he says here is that all of a sudden, the hunter becomes the hunted. So what we've seen earlier in Acts is that Saul is going around from church to church and from place to place, and he's seeking out those who are starting to follow Jesus, those who are part of the way or following the name of Jesus. And he tries to find those people, and he tries to put them in jail. In some instances, he stands over Stephen, and as Stephen is killed, Saul is the one who is hunting, right? He is the hunter. He is the one who is pursuing, trying to find those people. And now all of a sudden in this text, we see that everyone's confused about him. And as he confounds the Jews, that the Jews begin plotting to try to kill Saul. So the one who used to be on the hunt, who had the gun in his hand, he now finds himself on the other side of that, and he's in the target. He's got the scope that's surrounding his face, around his ministry. He has switched positions. The Lord sometimes does that in your life and in my life, as he changes things. He totally reverses the course of our lives, and that might be your story and your conversion story in your own life. But not only do you see that he goes from being the hunter to the hunted, first there, we see that the way that he escapes is that the disciples take him at night because they know that the Jews are looking for him, and they put him in a basket, right? And somehow they stick him through the window or a hole in the wall, and they let him out the side and goes out the back. And that should remind you of one of the Old Testament. When the spies are there, how are the spies going to get out? Well, they lower them through the window and out. Saul is escaping, in a similar way that happens. But what I want you to notice about this is as Saul starts to be faithful, as he starts to proclaim Jesus, immediately what happens to him is opposition. The first opposition there is that they're hunting for him there. But in 26 through 31, we see something very similar. Now he goes to Jerusalem, and he faces another type of opposition. Not opposition from those that are like him, the Jewish people, but opposition from the Christians. Because they know who he used to be, and they're scared of him. They're very skeptical of whether or not this is a real thing. Maybe he's playing a trick on us so that he can act like he's one of us, and he can get in the middle of all of us, identify who our leaders are, then he can go get the powers that be to come seize all of us who are important. And so in some sense, the disciples are being shrewd, or they're being wise here, not to just accept this right away. Last week we talked about Chuck Colson, and we remember how Chuck Colson had this dramatic conversion story, very similar to the Apostle Paul himself. And in Chuck Colson's story, one of the things that he said is right after he became a Christian, all these people in Washington, D.C., and a lot of church leaders, they said, no, he's probably just using this as a political scheme. He's so politically minded that he's probably just trying to send something out into the press so that everyone will start thinking differently about him, and it may affect how long he is in jail or his reputation or other things like that. And Chuck Colson says, you know what? I think those people are wise to think that. They need to come back to me in 10 years and judge whether or not this is a real thing. They need to come back to me later on and see if my life has truly been changed. If I am truly a disciple, if I am truly one who is changed into the character of God, not just professing it on a one-time thing, but whether or not I become a Christian, whether or not I become a follower. And you can show up 10 years later and see if I'm different. So Chuck Colson says, do that. We can do the same thing with the Apostle Paul, and here's how I want to do that. Is I want to look further into his life to see if he truly was changed. Well, we know he was. He became an instrument of God to be used to the Gentiles to fulfill what God was doing in all the different nations. And as we see these letters that he's writing to encourage and to direct the churches, we see a theme that starts to show up in Paul's writings. And a theme that shows up in Paul's writings is that he is constantly pointing to God as the faithful God. We've already sung about that this morning. We're going to close this morning by singing about that, that God is full of faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. Here's a couple of verses that the Apostle Paul does that. When he's writing to the Thessalonians, he says, Thessalonians, the Lord who calls you, God who calls you, he is faithful. When he's writing to the Corinthians in the very beginning, this church that's filled with disunity, they have fractions all over the place. He says, the God of grace will strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. This God who will strengthen you, God is faithful. Later on in the same letter in chapter 10, when he's addressing some other issues like that, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, for God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to do. That theme is not only in the Apostle Paul's writing, it's in other letters in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 2, it's in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, it's comparing Jesus as the faithful one and Moses as the faithful one, and it says this, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. He is faithful. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's household. But Jesus is worthy of even more glory because Moses was faithful as a servant in the household. Jesus was faithful as a son in the household. That calls Paul to not only say that God is faithful, but it calls him to speak to the churches and to tell them that they should be faithful. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is what Paul says when he's kind of recounting his testimony to Timothy. I'm going to read a couple of these verses to you. And he says this, I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Me, one who was formerly a blasphemer, formerly a persecutor, and an arrogant man, since it was out of ignorance that I had acted in unbelief, I received mercy. And the grace of our Lord overflowed, along with the faith and the love that are in Jesus Christ. When Paul is recounting his testimony, he counts it as an honor that God saw him as faithful, even when he was a persecutor. The Lord brought him out of that, and then he saw him as acting faithfully. A very famous verse to us is when we stand before the Lord at judgment, he says, "Come to me, my good and faithful servant." So this morning, as we look at the beginning of the Apostle Paul's ministry, what I want us to have a very simple sort of application to our own lives is, there's a lot going on in these texts we're not going to be able to do, but I wanted to simplify it down to one thing this morning, and that is that in this passage and in the Apostle Paul's life, what we see as a theme throughout is a call to be faithful, a call to keep the gospel as the first thing in his ministry. The pattern looks like this. Paul is faithful. As soon as Paul is faithful, we see opposition come. As soon as opposition come, Paul turns to a God who is faithful to him. It happened to the prophets. The prophets were faithful, and they had opposition come, and they were persecuted. It happened to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was faithful to say, the Lord is on his way. What happens? They chop his head off. It happened to Jesus. Jesus is faithful to God to obey him, and what happens? They crucify him on a cross. Peter and John, we've already seen in Acts, they are faithful to stand up and proclaim, and what happens? They get thrown in prison. Stephen is faithful to go to Samaria and to preach, and what happens? He's stoned to death. Now the Apostle Paul is converted, and he faithfully goes into the synagogues, and immediately what happens to him is that his ministry faces opposition, and he is threatened even to life itself. Johann, I don't know what type of persecution you're going to face, but the pattern of the Bible is that those who are faithful have opposition come at them to try to destroy their ministry, to try to get them off of track, to try to get them not to be faithful. I want you to hear this morning the admonition from the scriptures, the example of Paul's life, and that is, as you go to your ministry, be faithful. Be faithful first. Vine Street, as we start a new day ourselves, as we have a new sort of leader of our services week in and week out, I want us to hear the same call, the same admonition of the scriptures. That is, be faithful to God. It would be easy for Johann to start thinking about these different categories when he moves forward. Three of them, it could have other ones. But it would be easy for him to start focusing on giftedness, to start focusing on everything that his ministry becomes revolved around, becomes giftedness of these students who are serving, to become about talent, to become about brains, to become about things like that. Maybe it'd be easy for his ministry to become about influence. Who can I get to know that has the most influence, that has the most friends, the most relationships, the most power? Or maybe about numbers. It would become easy for his ministry to be driven toward how can we get as many people to be involved in this and participate in this as possible. The Lord is concerned about all those things, there's no question. He gives gifts to his church. He does. It's a wonderful part of the church. He gives influence and relationships and power to the church. That's part of it. He also gives numbers. As we even see the end of this passage, it says the church increased in numbers. But none of those things were the fuel. None of those things were first. None of those things were driving what the ministry is about. For our church, it may be easy for us to think the same thing. Okay, we are looking for someone to lead our music ministry moving forward. Well, let's find out who is the most talented person. Or let's find out who has the most relationships, who can influence the church and bring people the most, or have the most results, or be the most effective. Those are the wrong places to start for us as a church. We need to start with the same thing Paul starts with, the same thing he calls his church to, and that is faithfulness. Look to faithfulness and allow the Lord to take care of everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added to you. Now as we close, and as we feel this call to faithfulness, this simple drive, the simple command in the scriptures, let me remind us of a couple things. Faithfulness doesn't mean complacency. Faithfulness doesn't mean that we just sit back and allow things to happen. Faithfulness doesn't mean that we lose hope or that we become despondent. Sometimes it would be easy that we could, in the name of faithfulness, well, we just want to be faithful, is that we sort of lose hope and we think, well, it's been like this in the past and it's going to be like this in the future. And slowly we start to become despondent and we don't look for God to do anything. But in the midst of faithfulness, we're still expecting God to work. We're still expecting God to honor his word and to do his work through us as we do that. God is alive, God is active, and God is faithful. This morning, as we close this service, and we've already done. What I want to do is I want us as a church, is I want us to be called back to faithfulness. And the only way that that's going to last, the only way that that's going to work for Johan, the only way that's going to work for us as a church, the only way it's going to work for you as an individual, is if our call to faithfulness, if our drive and our motivation for that is shown or is returned to by the fact that Jesus was faithful. That on the cross, once and for all, God showed that he loved us. God showed that he was faithful to us, and he could never be more faithful to us than that. As that he took our sin, he took our guilt on himself as an innocent person. He left his throne in heaven, came here to die, so that we could be with him forever. And as we return to the cross, and we're over and over sort of won over and wooed by the love of God that's shown to us in Christ, his faithfulness there, that and that alone will keep us alive to be faithful in ministry. That and that alone will keep us from drying up. If we try to be faithful without going through the cross, without going through Jesus, we will end up despondent. We'll end up discouraged. We'll end up chasing something else other than the faithfulness of God in our ministries. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would keep us near the cross. We pray that you would keep Johan and his ministry near the cross. Father, I pray you would keep Nathan as he goes to Arkansas. I pray you would keep the focus of his missions ministry there near the cross. Father, I pray that the gospel would fuel and it would motivate all of that. And I pray you would redirect us if we end up steering or pointing our direction another way. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us in Jesus. We thank you that you have called us to a life of faithfulness. And we pray, Father, that we would be people who day after day are taking a step in that direction. I pray you would keep us encouraged. I pray you would keep us full of hope. I pray you would keep us seeking and expecting you to act and to move in our lives. And Father, as we close this service this morning, and in thankfulness and with all sorts of emotions that are going on, Father, I pray we can just express to you our gratefulness for your faithfulness, even as we stand and sing that great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing this song together. I invite you, even at this time, to stand and to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. And after that, we're going to hear a word and a greeting from Johan and his family. So please stand and sing.